Chapter 40. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you minister to us as we again look into the life of Joseph. God, I pray that we would imitate his faithfulness. God, just how no matter where he was faithful to you. And Lord, make us that way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study that I was in attendance to, that you missed out on, we looked at Joseph and Potiphar's wife. One of the things Potiphar says he's an officer. The word officer actually means a eunuch. It's very likely their marriage was political. And as you read the story, you can't help but get the feeling that Potiphar's wife was by no means, was this her first time that she went after somebody. And she was probably fairly attractive. She seemed used to getting what she wanted. And she set her eyes on Joseph and went after him. Here he was, home alone with her all day, every day. And she was after him every single day. And every day he said no. Until that day came when she literally tried to tear his clothes off. You know, she felt physical contact with him would break down his resistance and did everything she could, just grabbing a hold of his clothes. And he slipped out of his jacket, his coat, left it with her and took off running, got out of there. She, of course, accused him of rape. Potiphar, who knew his wife and knew Joseph, I doubt very much if he believed her, but he had no choice. He had to, in essence, allow Joseph to go to jail. Actually, the proper thing for Potiphar to have done would have been to have executed him if he believed that Joseph was guilty. But I think it's clear he didn't. He put him in the political prison, the prison of Pharaoh, right there where Potiphar could have a say-so as to his well-being. The chapter before, where Joseph shows such moral excellence, his brother Judah shows the complete opposite. A complete, you know, haphazard attitude about sex. He actually ends up getting his daughter-in-law pregnant, thinking she was a harlot, and then ordering her death when he finds out she's pregnant and finding out he did it. Judah is a very dark, bleak story in chapter 38. And yet here's chapter 38, one of the most disturbing, sexually immoral times in the life of any of the patriarchs. And then chapter 39, Joseph with this excellence, with this absolute resistance to temptation. And he says, I can't do this thing to my God. He lists all the good things that Potiphar had done for him, but then in turn says, I can't sin against my God like this. And she wouldn't hear it, kept after him. So he ends up in prison. Whether he was a slave or a prisoner, he did it well. When he was a slave, he was the best slave. He rose to the top. When he was a prisoner, he was the best prisoner and rose to the top. Potiphar put him in charge of everything, didn't even check up on him. The jailer did the same thing, put Joseph more or less in charge of the jail, didn't even check into what he was doing. And so here's Joseph, this man who I would look at him and say he's faithful. At 17, he had dreams of exaltation. God had shown him, in essence, God had given him his word through these dreams that he was going to be exalted above his brothers and even his father, that they would all have to come and bow down before him. At 17, I think he felt ready to take the leadership. Weren't we all at 17? You know, what I knew when I was 17 is amazing compared to how little I know now. And I had the whole world figured out when I was 17. I was smarter than my mom and dad or anybody else's mom and dad. I had a job. I was smarter than my boss. I was smarter than my school teachers, even though I was getting D's and F's. You know, it's amazing how your head can be filled with, at the age of 17, that you'll think yourself ready. When I taught at the Bible college, I saw a lot of kids, 18, 19, even 17, that would get up there at the Bible college. They'd get there, you know, and start attending classes. And they go for 2 years, and they are so confident that they're ready to go out and become a senior pastor. And here's Joseph at the age of 17, but he wouldn't see the fulfillment of it until he was 30 years old. 13 years would pass of what most of us would probably call downtime if it happened to us. If we felt God called us to a ministry and then threw us in jail, then threw us into slavery, we would look at that as, well, I'm just kind of waiting. But it's not downtime. God has a school that he will enroll you in if he's going to use you. You don't have to enroll. And in fact, there's no getting out of it. Can't avoid it. It's a school of suffering. It's a school in which your spirit is humbled and broken, and you are taught things that you can never learn anywhere else. And it's interesting, here's Joseph, 17, shown what God would do with him. It's not until 30. David, as a youth in his teens, is anointed king of Israel, but he's 30 when he actually becomes king. Jesus, 30 when he starts in the ministry. It would seem the age of 30 in the Levitical priesthood, they had to be 30 before they could be a priest. So God seems to set a number at 30. Now, I wouldn't say everybody under 30 is not ready for leadership. But another thing that seems to be kind of standard in God's word is 3 years of intensive discipleship, intensive study. The disciples all had 3 years with Jesus. Paul took 3 years in the desert. And I would say it's a combination of knowing the word and maturing in age that needs to happen before a person gets in over their head. You need to grow for a long time. And we get impatient. We don't, you know, this is the age of instant, isn't it? You know, most kids today don't have to wait because their parents buy them something before they even know they want it. You know, I mean, I've never seen such a time. When I grew up in the 50s, you had to wait to get things. You know, if you wanted whatever, a BB gun, a bicycle, it took time. Your parents would say, well, we can't afford that now. Why don't you get a job? Oh, what a terrible word, you know. Mow lawns or something, you know, get a paper route. Do something to make some money and save your money. Do you know how long it takes to buy a bicycle on a paper route back then? Forever. But you had to wait. And I don't like waiting. I still don't like it today, but it was a good thing. Now, what do we do today? People get saved. 3 months later, they feel sufficient to take over the church. That's not true. You need to grow, both in years and in maturity and in knowledge of the Lord. Joseph had a lot to go through. It says in Psalm 105, moreover, God called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. I think that's interesting. The psalm says he went through all this hardship. His feet were physically injured by being placed in irons. And it says, during that, the word of the Lord tested him. Did he really believe what God said? The answer is yes, and he waited patiently for it. He was faithful. Long time ago, going through one of our transitions that in the church is common, when you're a pastor, your job has to keep being redefined. When we first started, you know, 25 people in my living room, well, I had to vacuum before they came over and, you know, take care of everything. When we rented a place, I had to go there and clean it up and basically whatever. I was still working full time and, you know, doing pastor and stuff. But things kept going and progressing. Pretty soon, other people had to come along and do things, you know, watching children for the women's ministry. That was tough, by the way. You know, they would have a women's brunch or something that would last for like 5 hours, and I'd be in a room alone with a bunch of toddlers. Man, I just, you know, at times I didn't think I was going to make it. But, you know, all those times, I've had to continually kind of redefine, what is it you want me to do, God? And, you know, when you're a pastor, almost everybody has an opinion about what you should be doing. I don't know if you've noticed that, but, you know, I even got a letter one time of all the expectations. Among them was, you know, the beginning of this letter said, every pastor has, you know, 4 piles of books on his desk, the things he has to read, the things he ought to read, the things he wants to read, and the things that everybody gives him to read, you know. And the last pile is all the stuff that people always hand pastors books and go, here, read this. You kind of go, okay. And I try to, but it's not real high on my list. There's all kinds of things like that people have expectations of you. And I've heard a lot of opinions, you know, this and that. But you know what? There's only one opinion that matters, and it's not mine. There's only one whom I have to please, and that's Jesus. And he showed me a long time ago, there's just one thing I need to do, and that is please him and be faithful. whatever he puts in front of me. And you know, my life got so simple when I realized, just be faithful. Whatever it is that God has in front of you, be faithful to it. Whatever opportunities he gives you, be faithful. If you don't have opportunities, you don't have to create them. You know, there's times when I think we feel trapped, like Joseph in jail. We have no options, and we start trying to think, well, what can I do? How can I get? I need to do something more purposeful, more meaningful. No, just be faithful. If you're a prisoner, be a good one. Are you sick? Get good at it. You know? Don't you know, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Wherever you're at, be faithful to him. As of right now, all I want to do is hear, well done, now good and faithful servant. Oh, at the end, yes, Lord, what you put in front of me, I was faithful to. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 40, came to pass after these things, here's Joseph in prison, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler, the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. How long, we don't know. There was some offense which we're not told about. Since one was the baker, the other the cupbearer, undoubtedly it had to do with something that got on his table that didn't belong there. Whether it was spoiled poison, we don't know. But both of them were put in prison. We know that it was a potential capital offense, that they both could be put to death for it. And they were in trouble. And so they're put in prison under Joseph. As I said, the baker and the cupbearer, both there together. Now, while they were there, in verse 5, it says, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream, in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Dreams and the interpretations. Most dreams are not worthy of interpreting. I've had a lot of dreams, and I don't want to place any of them at God's feet and say he gave them to me. Now, however, you know, a lot of dreams, you can look, and they do make sense. That is, something that's troubling you shows up in your dreams. However, dreams, at least for me, are like a few hours every night when I go insane and get it out of my system and then come back and wake up. You know, I've had really crazy dreams. I was dreaming once that I was in Mexico when the Portuguese Navy attacked. You know, where that came from, I have no idea. You know, I don't know why I was thinking in Portugal attacking Mexico, but while I was in there, Mexico had nuclear weapons, and I was trying to warn the Portuguese they were about to get all of them killed. And, you know, it was a crazy dream. It made no sense whatsoever. You're just going, where did that come from? And that's the one I can tell you about. The rest of them I wouldn't dare tell you because you would know I'm crazy. But I don't know if it's the 60s coming back at me or what, but I have a lot of dreams that are like very detailed novels. But, you know, another time I had a dream. I was in Mazatlan, Mexico. I was there with Juan Domingo, Mike McIntosh, and Raul Reese. And we were in a hotel room, and the police came in and arrested me. And the local drug cartel had planted drugs on me because of the way I looked, and they wanted to discredit the Christians. And there was a big outreach and just a very detailed dream of escaping, running through jungles and, you know, all kinds of stuff. I wake up and tell Debbie about it. I go, it's totally nuts. She's going, yeah, but you're going to Mazatlan with Juan in a few weeks. I said, yeah, but it's just Juan. You know, I go, it's crazy to think Mike McIntosh and Raul, Juan and I all being in one place at one time in Mexico. It's not going to happen. 3 days before I was doing Mexico, Juan calls me and goes, guess what, man? Mike and Raul are coming down. I'm going, oh, man. I'm in trouble. And I really didn't want to go, but I already had a ticket. And I thought, oh, well, you know, it's just a crazy dream. But you know what's weird? Is I had I look back now, I didn't know what happened at the time, but I had a gallbladder attack, wound up in the hospital, never got to Mexico. I often wondered, was that the Lord? Or was that just me being insane again? I don't know. But here these guys have dreams. They're troubled. They don't know what to do. They can't interpret them. And Joseph walks in and says, wow, how come you guys are sad? You know, that's a real commitment. See, if I was in jail, betrayed by my family, false charges, in prison, I see somebody else bummed out, I could care less. You should be bummed out. You're in jail. I mean, why would you walk up to somebody and go, wow, you guys are really sad today. What's wrong? Of course you're sad. But these dreams really bugged them. And isn't that amazing? Because you see, if I run into you somewhere at the grocery store, you say, hey, John, how are you doing? I'll say, fine. How are you doing? You'll say, fine. We go our way. Whether we're doing fine or not, nobody knows. You just say it. But if I say, you look kind of depressed, are you all right? I've committed myself. I can't just walk away from you now. I'm showing that I care about more than me, that I'm really concerned about your well-being. And here's Joseph. He has his own problems. But he looks at these men and says, how come you're sad? And they both tell him, we both had dreams, but we don't know what they're about. So the chief butler, in verse 9, told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, it blossomed, shot forth, and clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Good dream. This man who was responsible for the wine that went in Pharaoh's hand sees himself from the grape growing all the way through to the cup being placed in his hand. The entire process was under his direct control, so that quality and safety were both assured. I mean, I can see that just in the dream that it represents those things. However, the three branches, because Joseph goes on to tell him and says, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches for 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. Also, I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Here's the interpretation. You're going to be restored and right back there with Pharaoh. Do me a favor. Remember me. You remember somebody else who said, remember me? Breaking bread. It's amazing, all the things here. I don't want to go too far, but there's wine. There's a baker. There's two transgressors that he's numbered with. There's one saying, Joseph saying, remember me. See, I remember two distinct times of remember me coming up in the Bible. One of them is Jesus saying to us, remember me. Isn't that sad? Always been something that's hit me sad about that, that Jesus had to say, take and do this in remembrance of me, because I know you're going to forget. That's what's implied. See, if I was leaving to go overseas in the military, and I looked at my wife and said, remember me, it would be an insult, wouldn't it? To have to tell your own wife to remember you. I mean, you know, and yet here, Christ, our bridegroom, has to tell us, remember me. And you know what? We forget, don't we? In our daily lives, we don't stay at the cross and what Jesus did for us. We have to keep being brought back. But then there was a thief who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so here, the cupbearer, on his way back to Pharaoh, in 3 days, Joseph sees his chance and tells him, hey, remember me when you get there. Now, the baker saw that the interpretation was good. So he's going, hey, that turned out okay. I'm going to tell Joseph. So he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Now, this dream is not that unusual, because in Egypt, birds were sacred. they had gotten fairly tame and were a nuisance. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you're in a restaurant and the birds are actually swooping and trying to take food out of your mouth while you're eating. I've actually had that happen where you're from fork to mouth, a bird dives and takes food off your fork and leaves a little deposit on your plate on his way by. You know, and you know, it's not real pleasant, but it is amusing to see the waiters trying to get the birds out of the restaurant. And, you know, it can be a real thing. So this is not an unusual dream. He sees himself with this bread, the very top basket, the birds are going for it. And so Joseph answered him and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days, shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. That didn't turn out so good, did it? I mean, I wouldn't want to be Joseph and going, you're dead. 3 days from now, he's going to take off your head and hang you out, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. And you know, that was his word to Joseph, or to the baker. Now, look at his dream like we did the cupbearer who felt the responsibility. This man was negligent in his own dream. He saw himself as not taking the proper precautions to protect Pharaoh's food before it got to him. And it turns out, whatever happened, Pharaoh would find him guilty and put him to death. You see, he was responsible for that bread, and he should have put something over it to keep the birds away from it, but he hadn't. He was negligent. And so his dream being disturbing to him, even more so when he got the interpretation. Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and chief baker among his servants. Verse 21, he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, I want you to tell that, you know, these words right here, but forgot him, that would have been when I snapped. I know myself. You see, you're in prison. There's a certain mental conditioning that you do when you're in some environments to survive in it. You don't think about the outside, for one thing. You limit your thoughts to within the walls of where you're at and what you're dealing with. But once you think you're going to get out and you don't, that's tough. A hope deferred makes the heart sick. To start thinking, you see, I remember one incident where I was in the hospital at Riverside General for 3 weeks. And 3 weeks is a long time to be in any hospital, but to be in Riverside General, where it's hard to eat the food they bring you. The guy next to me started off the week being free and moving around, and eventually they strapped him in his bed, which they should have right away. He was on the wrong floor. He should have been up two more floors from where I was at. But, you know, this guy was completely gone, and Vietnam vet freaking out, tearing newspapers apart, spreading them all over the room, and, you know, got about 20 milks in one day and stashed them all over the room until they went sour. Remember, I was in there for 3 weeks, so I got to smell the milk, you know, going bad. And, you know, this guy would open them and take a sip and hide it in the closet, and he was doing all kinds of stuff. Another guy was handcuffed to his bed right out across the hallway from me. And I was there for 3 weeks. And after 3 weeks, I had the tubes out. I felt terrible. But the doctor came in, said, you're getting out today. I'm going to release you this afternoon. All right. I'm on bed. Take the stupid gown off and get some pants and clothes, you know. Be able to walk, you know, without holding a pillow around your backside or anything, you know, just all the, I'm thinking pizza, man. I'm ready to get out of here. The doctor comes in about 4 or 5 hours later and goes, I'm sorry that the test didn't come back good. You're going to have to stay another night. Okay. I can handle it. 24 hours. Okay, I'll wait. Next day he comes in and goes, we can't let you out today. Your blood tests are still coming back bad. Your blood gases are still off. We have to watch you a little longer. I'm going to fine a little longer. How much time? Go until tomorrow. He kept doing that to me. And I just started going, I can't. You know, I mean, as soon as I started thinking of getting out, I couldn't take it. For the 3 weeks, I didn't even think about it. I just coped with what was in front of me. I didn't let my thoughts wander anywhere. He said, here's Joseph. 3 days from now, he's going to tear Phil. I'm out of here. And the guy forgot. I'd want to kill him. That's what I'd want. I want to go find that guy, but not Joseph. He just stayed faithful. He waited patiently. He knew God's word had to be true, and he was willing to just wait on God's time. Oh, that's hard. We see our lives passing away, the sense that time is wasting, that what am I really doing with my life? It's got to be something more meaningful. We can get locked into things where the drudgery, the routine of everyday stuff is just so overwhelming and so little time left. I mean, by the time you get through earning a living, you have almost no time for your wife, for your kids, and then you want to serve God, but where? How are you going to do it? It just seems so hopeless sometimes. But be patient. Wait. Be faithful, whatever you're doing. See, I just want to be faithful to, number one, taking care of Debbie. Number two, being faithful to you and to the Word and to the Lord. See, what God has put in front of me, that's what I need to do. Now, Joseph, first of all, was cast into a prison by a man who was not convinced of his guilt. Sound familiar? Was Jesus put to death by somebody not convinced of his guilt? Yes, Pontius Pilate. He knew he was innocent, but he sentenced him anyhow. Joseph suffered at the hands of Gentiles, and he suffered severely. So did Jesus. Joseph won the respect of his jailer. Jesus won the respect of a centurion who said, surely, this must be the Son of God. Joseph was numbered with the transgressors, two of them. Joseph was a means of blessing to one and a pronouncer of judgment on the other. Joseph was a man who knew the future and spoke it, and it came to pass completely accurate. All those things, he's like Christ. In trying to fit bread and wine and, you know, the exaltation happening right after he says, remember me, I don't think it's just coincidental, but I don't know if I'd want to stretch it that far to fit typologies into it. But how amazing that his life so paralleled that of Jesus, that right before his exaltation would be the darkest hours. 3 days of waiting, but after that, the disappointment of being forgotten. But then ultimately, he will be exalted and brought out of that place, just as Jesus was. He was exalted after 3 days of waiting. Now, with types, they're fun. But remember this, be faithful. I don't care what's in front of you today. Just be faithful. See, we can handle that. When our burdens are getting heavy, it's because we're picking up things that don't belong to us. We just need to look to the Lord, say, God, what's my responsibility today? And let me be faithful to do that and leave the rest up to Him. Whether we succeed or fail, not our problem. Our only problem is doing what Jesus wants, the way He wants. If you're a worker, you should be the best. If you have a job, I don't care how much smarter you are than your boss, do it his way. And you know, just be faithful. Make yourself irreplaceable, whatever it is you're called to do. And God will see those who are faithful in small things, He gives more. Those who are not faithful, He takes away even what they have. So be faithful. Let's stand. Have a closing word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and God, I just pray that You would teach us all faithfulness, Lord, to just every day get up and do what it is You've called us to do, to be faithful to You, to look to You, to please You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.